A very happy Friday to each and every one of you. Hope you're looking forward to the weekend, especially being able to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ in your home congregation. You should be enjoying fellowship and singing and praise and prayer and study and service and encouraging each other to love and good deeds, because that's part of being a Christian. That's our church life. If you don't have a home congregation, don't wait any longer. Go out there, do your research, find one near you, get plugged in there, stay plugged in there. If you are actively looking for such a place right now, and you're within driving distance of the Elkhart East building, we extend to you our weekly invitation to come over, check us out, see if we might be able to become your home congregation. We're going to open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 7 today. We're working our way through this book of King Solomon, written, I believe, fairly early on in the first half of his kingdom, when he's got adolescent sons that he's trying to encourage to live their lives appropriately, by God's way. And he is in this large section at the beginning, chapters 1 through 9, repeatedly bringing them back to this idea that they should be looking for good, godly young ladies to fall in love with and spend the rest of their life with, be committed to and faithful to for the rest of their life, rather than getting sucked in by some wild women that are going to waylay them, maybe use them and enroll them, perhaps even kill them. And I've told the young ladies that are listening to all this, just flip the gender. It has the same impact, right? But this is also a stand-in for the difference between wisdom and foolishness. God's wisdom and the anti-God foolishness. We should be wanting our young people to get engaged to wisdom and marry wisdom and be faithful to wisdom their entire life. And they need to run the other direction whenever foolishness comes into the picture and tries to take advantage of them. So that's what's being taught here by King Solomon at this point in the story. So Proverbs chapter 7, verse 1 says, "My son, keep my words and treasure up my commandments with you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my teachings as the apple of your eye." So he repeats this idea. Hey, all this stuff that I'm trying to give to you, all this stuff I'm passing on to you, you need to hang on to it tight. The apple of your eye thing, we've mentioned this before. The apple of your eye is your pupil. Your pupil, of course, is black because it's an opening into the eye itself. But it has a reflective quality to it because of that. Your lens, with that blackness behind it, reflects whatever it is you're looking at. And so we say that something is the apple of your eye. It means that that's what you're looking at. That's what you constantly are looking at. Well, that's what God's word should be. It should always be reflected in our eyeball. Verse 3, bind them on your fingers. How many of you have put a little string around your finger to remind you of something? Well, I don't know if that's what they were talking about, but it certainly carries with it that idea that we need to carry God's word with us everywhere we go on our fingers. We need to write them on the tablet of your heart. The heart is where you make your choices in Jewish thinking. And so think about your heart, taking it out. It's a writing tablet. You write God's word on it, put it back in. It helps you make your choices. all of that imagery is to help us as an extension of Solomon's kids to let God's word control our worldview. Verse 4, say to wisdom, you're my sister, and call insight your intimate friend. So we're talking about intimacy here. The wisdom of God should be a close, personal friend to us. And foolishness should be, again, something we run away from. Verse 5, to keep you from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words. It is an either-or proposition here. Both ladies are out there. God's wisdom and the anti-God foolishness. Both of them want as many people as they can inside their orbit. And if you don't go with one, you're probably going to end up with the other by default. And that's usually the negative equation. If you don't end up with God's wisdom intentionally, you'll end up with the anti-God foolishness by default. And so he keeps bringing that imagery up here. Don't get sucked in by foolishness's fancy talk. For at the window of my house, I have looked out through my lattice, which was like the screen of that day. I've seen among the simple. I have perceived among the youths a young man lacking sense, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house in the twilight, in the evening, at the time of night and darkness. So Solomon says, I've seen these stupid men, stupid young men, getting involved with bad women. I've watched it happen. But he uses it as a metaphor for those that got involved with foolishness, anti-God foolishness. He says, I've watched them. I've watched them walk away from God's wisdom. I've watched them go and play footsie with foolishness and end up at her house. And it's because they're not thinking. They're not paying attention. Don't be that way is the implication that he's giving to his sons. Behold, the woman meets him, dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. So she is decked out in gear intended to catch a man. A man that is looking. She's loud. She's wayward. Her feet do not stay at home. Now in the street, now in the market, at every corner, she lies in wait. So she is just wild. Now, remember, this is a stand-in for foolishness. Anti-God foolishness. She seizes him and kisses him. And with bold face, she says, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I've paid my vows, which is a way of saying, I've got steak for the night. See, because when you offer sacrifices, you end up bringing some of the food home with you. So now I've come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I've found you. Well, I've spread my couch with coverings, covered linens from Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bread with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Wow, this woman is like really forward. She's like, come on home with me. I got a steak dinner that we can cook up. And boy, oh boy, my bedroom is really smelling great and waiting for you and me to go in there and enjoy it. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. This is not love. This is lust. This is passion without commitment. It's not appropriate. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Now listen to this. This is like crazy wild, for my husband is not at home. So this woman's already in a relationship, but she doesn't care. She's ready for something on the side. My husband's not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He took a bag full of money with him. At full moon, he will come home. So it's probably the first of the month. He's not going to be back home for a couple of weeks. Hey, we got plenty of time to play around. So with much seductive speech, she persuades him. With her smooth talk, she compels him. All at once, he follows her as an ox goes to the slaughter and as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, and as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life. Lots of metaphors there about animals not realizing what's about to happen to them. This kid doesn't either. And remember, even though there's the double duty here, the bigger part of the story is foolishness, taking advantage of people like this, because they're not thinking. They're just going through life, not following God's lead, and they are naive about how the world will use them up and then throw them away like a, well, like a Kleenex. Verse 24. And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Don't stray in her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to chambers of death. So she has got a lot of notches in her proverbial belt. She has killed a lot of people's relationships. Foolishness, we're talking about here. Relationships with other people, husbands and wives, but the biggest relationship of all, foolishness, has killed the relationship that people have with God. Now, in contrast to that is wisdom. The godly woman. The woman that every young man should want to marry. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud. So she's very engaging. She is all over the place. And that is true. God has been reaching out through nature itself, but also through his written word, that people might know that he wants them. He wants them to be holy as he is holy. He wants them to come and have relationship with him. So wisdom, God's wisdom is out there recruiting. Verse 4, to you, O men, I call. My cry is to the children of man. Oh, simple ones, learn prudence. Oh, fools, learn sense. So she's basically like, I don't care where you're at right now. If you're like with no thinking processes that work right now, come to me. I'll help you with that. Verse 6, hear, for I will speak noble things. And from my lips will come what is right, for my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. In the New Testament, Paul urges us to speak the truth in love. Wisdom does that. All the words of my mouth are righteous There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. God's word tells the unvarnished truth. They are all straight to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. When we open up God's word, we're going to find God's word. Sometimes it'll be hard. Sometimes it won't be what we want. But it doesn't matter. It's God's word. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than the choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you can desire cannot compare with her. God's wisdom is worth more than all the gold and silver and jewels in the world. Now that's a lot. But God's wisdom is more valuable than any of that. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. We're really loading up on the vocabulary here that is synonymous with wisdom. Prudence, thinking well, I mean really cleverly, knowledge, lots of intellect, lots of information that's been stored away, discretion, being able to know how to make choices along the way. So wisdom's got all that going for her, God's wisdom. The fear of he who is hatred of evil. Hatred being non-commitment. When we respect God, that's the beginning of our wisdom, that's the beginning of our knowledge, and we are not going to want to do the evil stuff. We won't want to have a relationship with it. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech, I hate. Being full of yourself and being committed to doing things wrong, saying things that are wrong, that is not God's wisdom. That's outside of her sphere. And so she doesn't have anything to do with it. She's not committed to that. I have counsel and sound wisdom, she says. I have insight. I have strength. So she's got all the good qualities that are needed to live in this world. By me, kings reign and rulers decree what is just. That's the way it should be. We're quite well aware that there are a lot of leaders that govern by their own power, their own morality, which is immorality. And so they're not reigning by wisdom. But some of them do. And so wisdom points that out. Remember that Solomon is writing this, and he most certainly believes that he is reigning by God's wisdom. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. Again, Solomon's writing this for his adolescent sons, who will they'll be princes, they will be nobility, they will be the ones that either come to positions of authority or they will be advising those who are in positions of authority. And so wisdom helps such people in their jobs. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. So same thing is true of God, that God wants to be found. He makes it possible for us to find him. Sometimes it's difficult, but it's worth the effort, and it can be done. Same thing with the wisdom here. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. So choosing God's wisdom will have better fruit than choosing foolishness. because you end up with God's riches, God's honor, God's wealth, God's righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. Another reminder that, you know, physical wealth can't hold a candle to spiritual wealth. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. The rule of thumb during the Israeli kingdom was if you adhered to God's code, God's law, God's principles, then you would be blessed. And that would include property, material possessions. And so you would be wealthy because you were doing things God's way. And so that is brought up in the context here. Verse 22, he who is possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Now, this is interesting. Solomon basically has wisdom say, I was there in the beginning with God. Now, we New Testament Christians immediately think about that from John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him and for Him, and not one thing which now is exists without Him. That's Jesus we're talking about there. So Jesus was in the beginning, and so that's why some people teaching through this section will go, well, the wisdom here is Jesus. And I can see why they go that route, but don't over-apply the connections, because here wisdom is portrayed as the woman that you want to get married to and spend the rest of your life with. Jesus actually came into this world as a living human male, and that makes a distinction from the imagery here. And I think we need to be cautious when we say that this passage is about Jesus. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. God's the one that set the standards, including the standards of morality and choice. And so he's the one that designed wisdom. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. So we're talking about at the beginning of creation. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. So before the first human beings were made, wisdom existed because God made it. He, just by his moral existence, defined what wisdom was. And so it becomes a governing principle in this world. Verse 27, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, I was there, basically, he says. The circle on the face of the deep is the idea of when you're at sea and there's no land in sight, there's just that horizon in a circle around you. And so it's basically talking about when God made the huge sea in creation. Well, wisdom was there. When he made firm the skies above, the firmament. When he established the fountains of the deep. All this is about creation. And it just keeps emphasizing this idea. When creation happened, wisdom was already there. In God and his choices. When he assigned to the sea its limits so that the waters might not transgress his command. So even though we do have floods along the sea coasts and such, the basic idea is there's still a limit to how far in that floodwater can go. God determined that ahead of time. And wisdom existed then. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. So basically, Solomon has wisdom saying, hey, humanity, I've been here from the very get-go. I watched y'all grow up. I was here before you came into existence, before your world came into existence. I'm here to help. Now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise. Don't neglect it. So wisdom is now advising Solomon's boys. Hey, you want to be blessed? Stick with me. You want to be smart? Then don't ignore me. Verse 34, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my door. So come live on my place, live on my property, and I will help you learn how to live a good life. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from he who is. So God's wisdom helps us live God's life. But he who fails to find me injures himself. Now, how could you fail to find her? By not looking in the first place. And that just does yourself in. All who hate me love death. So if we're not committed to God's wisdom, then apparently we are not committed to living life with God. Mark your place. We'll get back into God's word next time we can.